glorious to the Son of the Bodhis. O glorious to Shishi Guru and Lodanga and Shri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I have no idea. I'm just kind of like landing here, and the parachute just landed. I'm picking myself up now. I'm starting to walk. And where are we? What is it? 43 or 44? 43. Okay. Okay. I got that part. This is very strange in the typography. It's got an apostrophe B and then a dash, A-N-N-A. I've never seen something like that. Anyway, Tejo Vana Mayaya Bhavaya Megadhyaya Vayuneritaya Na Spishyate Nabas Sadvat Kalam Shishtai Gunai Puman Tejo Vana Mayaya Bhavaya Megadhyaya Vayune Vitae Naspishyate Nabas Sadvat Kala Shishtaya Gunaya Puman Tijobana Mayaya Bhavaya Nidadyaya Vayune Vitae Naspishyate Nabastadva Kala Shishtaya Gunaya Puman. word meanings. Tejam.
Fire.
Fire. Up. Water.
Water.
Ana.
Ana.
And earth.
Mayai.
Consisting of.
Consisting of.
Bhavai.
By
objects.
Mega
Adyai.
Clouds and so on.
Vayuna. By the wind.
Yiditai.
Which are blown.
Naspishyate.
Is not touched.
Nabam.
The ethereal sky.
Tadvat.
In the same way.
Kalashishtai,
which have been sent forth by time.
Gunai,
by the modes of nature.
Puman,
a person. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Translation, although the mighty wind blows clouds and storms across the sky, the sky is never implicated or affected by these activities. Similarly, the spirit soul is not actually changed or affected by contact with the material nature. Although the living entity enters within a body made of earth, water, and fire, and although he is impelled by the three modes of nature created by eternal time, his eternal spiritual nature is never actually affected. Please repeat. Although the mighty wind blows clouds and storms,
across the sky,
the sky is never implicated
or affected by these activities.
Similarly, the spirit soul
is not actually changed or affected
by contact with the material nature.
Although the living entity
enters within a body
made of earth, water, and fire,
and although he is impelled
by the three modes of nature
created by eternal time,
his eternal spiritual nature
is never actually affected. It's kind of a long verse, so let's hear it all at one time again. Although the mighty wind blows clouds and storms across the sky is never implicated or affected by these activities. Similarly, the spirit soul is not actually changed or affected by contact with the material nature. Although the living entity enters within a body made of earth, water, and fire, and although he is impelled by the three modes of nature created by eternal time, his eternal spiritual nature is never actually affected. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Although the sky appears to be affected by the mighty movements of wind, rain, hurricanes, lightning, and thunder, etc., the sky, being very subtle, is actually not affected, but is rather the background for such visible activities. Similarly, although the material body and mind undergo innumerable changes, such as birth and death, happiness and distress, love and hate, the eternal living entity is merely the background for such activities. The spirit soul, being more subtle, is not actually affected. Only due to misidentification with the superficial activities of the body and mind does the soul undergo terrible distress within the material world. In this regard, Srila Madhvacharya has pointed out that the individual living entity must struggle to revive his divine spiritual qualities. The living entity is part and parcel of the supreme entity called Krishna, and as such, the individual soul is also a reservoir of godly qualities. The personality of Godhead, however, automatically manifests these qualities without any hindrance whereas the conditioned soul must struggle to revive such qualities. Let me read that again. The personality of Godhead, however, automatically manifests these qualities without any hindrance, whereas the conditioned soul must struggle to revive such qualities. Thus, although both the personality of Godhead and the personality of the living entity are eternal and transcendental, the personality of Godhead is always supreme. By realizing all this with clear intelligence, the conditioned soul can rise to the spiritual platform. Tejo bana mayaya babaya ne gadhyaya vayu neditai nasvishyate nabastadva kalashishtai gunaya pumani. Although the mighty wind blows clouds and storms across the sky is never implicated or affected by these activities. Similarly, the spirit soul is not actually changed or affected by contact with the material nature. Although the living entity enters within a body made of earth, water, and fire, although he is impelled by the three modes of nature created by eternal time, his eternal spiritual nature is never actually affected. Om jnana kamiranda shajnan jnana shalakya chakshunali tamyena tasmai shri gurubhena maha. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There are three levels of public speaking. The first is called reading. You just have a speech prepared. Like when a president of the United States makes his inauguration speech, it's not just off the cuff. The next is called extemporaneous. That's when you have some notes and you kind of like, you know, you're creative, but you have your notes. Is this a pool?
Yeah.
How'd it go? Yeah. I haven't seen you for such a long time. In person, one of the iconic cooks and preachers of the Krishna consciousness movement. It's amazing, some of us actually still around. The time factor and other factors as well. So, what was that to extemporaneous? And then you have notes. Then, finally, you get what you're going to get this morning, whether you like it or not. This is called impromptu. You just, I just keep thinking an example of a parachute. You just come down, and all of a sudden, you have to play hockey as soon as you land or something. So, that's pretty much my situation right now. I won't go into the details, but I was quite tired and just came from Texas. Don't mess with Texas. fortunately, it's not one of those verses that are like, every verse is important, you could say, but some are much more like get into the core philosophy, and this couldn't be more essential and more basic, but at the same time, with a lot of nuance here, and the very poetic nuance, which we hear in other places as well. Yaya samohita jiva trigunan apinam trigunatmatam paropi manute nartam tapkritam shabipadyate. This is in a well-known section in Bhagavatam. Well, Srila Vyasadeva has his full realization. He sees Maya, which is under the full control of the Lord, and he sees the living entity, and he understands that the living entity is always transcendental. Paropi manute nartam. He's always transcendental to the modes of material nature. That means Maya, material energy. Never actually changes that status of the living entity. Just as here that the sky is never implicated or affected by the activities that are taking place before the background of the sky, as it's described here. But misidentifying himself, getting back to the first canto, seventh chapter, I don't know which number verse, I'm not sure I got that right. It's either the seventh verse of the sixth chapter. Anyway, it's there. What is it? Now, what is the number?
7:10.
I don't think any of us are completely sure. I think it's maybe the seventh chapter, tenth verse, you think?
Seventh chapter.
Seventh chapter, yeah. So it's the, it goes on to say that due to misidentifying himself as a material product, then the living entity, Matkritam Chabipadite. Now, I hate to say that the verse says he becomes implicated in material activities. I think it does. And here we're saying that he doesn't become implicated. So, what are you going to pack up and leave now or something? The, it's a vast literature, and you know, the words may sometimes have different the word implication can have different implications, both in the first canto and in this canto. He becomes maybe responsible, it says. In other words, it's just as if we were affected by material. It's exactly, it's a virtual reality, folks. How many of you have seen the movie The Matrix? You're not supposed to go to the movies. Let's write those names down. Report it to the temple president or the GBC.
I saw it, but it was a drag.
It's actually senior devotee who I was kind of working under. Actually, he told me, watch out for the second section of it. It's a very long presentation. It's not so good for renunciates or for anybody. But the first part especially is very philosophical. It's a very rich philosophically, tremendous ontological and in general philosophical implications that movie, The Matrix. Most of you have seen it. In fact, when I go in South America or in Caribbean, and I ask, how many have seen The Matrix? Oh, everybody's seen The Matrix. It's amazingly and it kind of is convenient for the person who's trying to present the philosophy, because The Matrix says it all. It doesn't say it all, but it says something very essential about the fact that this reality that we're experiencing is virtual reality. It's like in a movie, you know, most of you know the premise, that it looks just like the real world. It looks and feels and acts and interacts. It's an interactive virtual reality. But it's not the real deal. The real deal is something horrible. Fortunately, in Krishna consciousness, we find out that the real deal, if you go deeply enough, if you go just deep into, you know, material analysis, then you become like a jnani, or you become an ascetic, or you become a stoic. You see, the real deal is horrible. Janma mrityu jara vyadhi. That's one of the items of knowledge. Dukkha doshana. Dukkha doshana. Darshan. You have darshan. You have the vision. You're intelligent enough to know that it's a horrible thing. Or you become an existentialist. That kind of philosophy. You realize that we're all going to die, and it's just like there's no meaning to life. Jayadvaita Swami finally wrote his own book called Vanity Karma. Have any of you seen that, Vanity Karma? I strongly recommend it. It's great, not just for our own sort of review of basic Krishna conscious philosophy, but it's also very good for preaching, because it shows the shortfall. It shows the limitation of Hebraeo-Christian paradigm. It just doesn't go far enough. So this character, Kohelet, he's very, very in anxiety. Many scholars say that he's actually the same character depicted, but it actually represents King Solomon. Now, King Solomon was very rich. You ever hear of Solomon's mines? And he also was supposed to be very wise. time to explain. But the thing is that he was miserable. That's Kohelet, at least. He was miserable because he's done it all. He had the wherewithal to try the path of enjoyment. He could enjoy big time. What do you have, like 900 something wives or something like that? He was big-wig enjoyer. He had jewels and wealth and so many servants and slaves, I think. He had everything. And he tried it, and it didn't work. And then he also had wisdom, so he tried to figure everything out. And anyway, this isn't a class about vanity karma, and I don't get a commission for from Jaya wrote this one. But the point is that he, side by side with the philosophy of it's from Ecclesiastes, it's comparing Ecclesiastes, which is part of the Old Testament, with Bhagavad Gita. In fact, the name under the title Vanity Karma is Ecclesiastes, Bhagavad Gita, and the Meaning of Life. Very pithy way of putting it. And Jayadvaita Swami would always come up with what he himself called snappy ways of expressing. So it's so enlivening. It just reminds us of perhaps the greatest of... I don't, it's hard to say which is the greatest, but of the many matchless gifts that Prabhupada gave us, this philosophy of Krishna consciousness is just a, I couldn't think of what it was, so it came in, Dux ex machina came in to save me from, it's just wonderful understanding that Srila Prabhupada has given us about these fundamental philosophical questions, which up to the present day, people are writing these huge books and so erudite and going through the whole gamut of philosophy and analyzing the history of philosophy and still not getting it. Of course, Kohelet, in that book, he really missed it because he didn't even know we're not these bodies. He had no transcendental sense. And modern religions in the Western context, with all due respect, which they deserve, but then they're limited. And then it's very, from a point of view of a, from the Vaishnava point of view, it's almost pathetic, the shortfall, just like Kohelet, although he had so much wealth and so much wisdom, but he couldn't go beyond the veil of Maya. He couldn't understand that all this is just a virtual reality. He couldn't understand what happens after death. In his kind, he believed in God. It was, you know, expected. But at the same time, and it's part of the Old Testament, but at the same time, what kind of a God is this? He couldn't understand the same question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we all have to die? If God is good and all-powerful, all these questions bewildered him. So he just kind of, in himself, sort of became sort of stoic. I don't know how he finally resolved the thing. But side by side with that, Jayadvaita Swami gives us the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, as we're hearing here, that actually this whole material surround, this whole play of the three modes of material nature is nothing more than a virtual reality. Well, it is something more. It's not a virtual reality made by some, you know, nerds in some offices working, you know, 12 years with billions of lines of code of programming. But rather it's done by Lord Brahma as a servant of the Supreme Lord, the engineer of the universe, we can say. He's crafted this amazing virtual reality, which is not substantial. It gets into a whole topic which we can have lots of discussion on when there's time, if you like. Is the material world real or is it not real? Well, it's real like a mirage is real. A mirage is real. The illusion is actually there. You can't say there's no such thing as a mirage. There is a mirage. Also, the mirage is real in the sense that it's representing the actually substantial oasis and palm tree and whatever is there in the mirage. But As Prabhupada gives the example, the poor animal dies on the way trying to get to that water because the water is not really not there. So we, just like Kohelet, we suffer and we're miserable and we're in anxiety and we become existentialists or hippies or what you name it, just because we're trying to find happiness, we're trying to find water or happiness, say, in a place where it doesn't exist. Oh, but it does exist. But it's just like a drop of water in a desert. That makes it even worse. It's like a tease. It's like you get this drop and you need lots and lots of water. And that's not found in this material. We're looking for it in the wrong place. Because, I hate to use this word, but I have no choice. From an ontological point of view, the material world is greatly lacking. It's not just lacking that it has everything, but it doesn't have enough of it. You know, we want an ocean, it only has a drop. It's lacking because it has no ontological status in that sense. Well, it does. It's called Maya. I mean, it's illusion. It's like the mirage. The mirage exists, but the contents of the mirage are just illusory. So, here in this verse, I don't even know what's going on. Is this Lord Krishna's? It says Lord Krishna instructing Uddhava. So are these the words of Lord Krishna? Do I have that right?
Oh. Krishna is telling to Uddhava by bringing a reference of Avadhut Brahma talking to Jyotirmaya.
Okay, so in the background it's Krishna speaking and explaining, and the Avadhut Brahma is... this is where he gives all the different types of gurus. We have that, Vidyananda Maharaj wrote that book called Enlightenment by the Natural Path. I haven't seen that for years. It's a nice small book, goes through all the different gurus. So in Bhagavad Gita and other places, there's also mention of this, it gets very nuanced here, because on the one hand, the verse is telling us we're just not affected. Just like the sky is not affected by hurricanes and lightning and all that, the sky is always there. It's interesting, in Bhagavad Gita, there's the verse at the end of the 13th chapter, where it says, the living entity in Brahman vision, he is not affected. But actually, living entity even not in Brahman, I'm not trying to correct Krishna, Bhagavad Gita. But we could just nuance that a little, that even if you're not in the living entity, as the living entity, is not affected. But what the living entity experiences, how he thinks, he's very affected. That's why that foundational verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, I mentioned that because he's misidentifying himself as a material product, then the living entity becomes subject. I don't think the word implicated is there, just subjected to the effects of the tapkritam chabi, but it becomes subjected to the effects of the three modes. It becomes as if he takes the role of a doer and says, okay, you want to play this game in this virtual reality? Then, you know, you're going to be really sunk into it. You're really going to be immersed in it. And you're going to even think that you're part of it. And that's what's been going on since time immemorial, as Prabhupada would say, anadi. We've been in this virtual reality. And what is the example that we hear? That one example is that you're drowning in the ocean, and you come up, and you just happen to, a tortoise is the example, comes up and just happens to put its little head through a life preserver in the ocean. We're not whole in the piece of wood. I like the life preserver example, even if I'm concocting it, because it also is, it rescues you. So what are the chances of that? You know, you go figure, you know, mathematically. I mean, you know, the chances are practically no chance. So what is the chance? Bhamanda Bhamite Kona Bhagyan Jiva. What is it? Guru Krishna Prasadidai Bhakti Lata Bija. That somehow by Bhagyavan, by great good fortune, Moody Mission of Srila Prabhupada. This is another tattva that we were allowed to talk about in almost any class, actually. It's always relevant. is that there was a morning walk conversation, and where is this going? 8:45 only or 9? 8:45? All right. Okay, we're winding up. So the devotee said, what is this Bhagyavan? And Prabhupada said, Bhagyavan means rich, like a rich man, very rich, very wealthy. And the devotee said, you know, rich, that's all. And then with this, I said, Bhagyavan, doesn't it mean like fortunate, like good fortune? You know, not exactly just rich. And Prabhupada said, I have made your good fortune. We have shed gallons of blood to make your good fortune. In other words, Prabhupada was very didactic and very compassionate and very dramatic at the same time, that he was pretending that the only definition of the word Bhagyavan is rich, but there's a, you can say, a richer definition or a more specific definition. In this context, it means very fortunate. And when the devotee saw it, doesn't it mean fortunate? And then, guess what? Hello, here I am. I mean, Prabhupada was, of course, the most humble, but in relationship to his disciples, he had to sometimes remind them, I have made your good fortune. So the chances of meeting a devotee, and it has to be really not just any devotee, it has to be pure devotee, very powerful, to be able to jumpstart this Hare Krishna movement on a worldwide basis and individually for each one of us. It's too much. I mean, it's just like when I first joined, just the fact that I heard when I first joined, they told me that, well, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Krishna's original form only come once in 1,000 Kali Yugas. And Kali Yugas, and I said, wait a second, I'm supposed to believe this? I don't win lotteries. But it's almost like the guy wins the lottery and he thinks, I don't win lotteries, I'm throwing this ticket away. I can't, I'm not going to waste my time. I'm a poor guy, I don't even have money for a bus fare to go and claim it. It's just, I know I can't, the odds are so much against it that it couldn't have happened. But it have actually happened and he doesn't go claim his win, then he's doubly unfortunate. A million times more unfortunate, isn't it? So we won the lottery, but we're still not claiming it. Well, we're here we are, we have deities here. We're claiming it to a certain extent, but mostly speaking for myself, we're not really, you know, we have to become greedy, transcendentally greedy to claim our win. We couldn't be more fortunate. We didn't do anything particularly to deserve this good fortune. But we have to at least be proactive enough to grab on to the, say, the life preserver or the mercy that's been handed to us. And here we have the answer to all these questions. But living entity, okay, what's the, it's kind of supposed to end with the general point, so I'll end with a specific point instead, not on purpose. The living entity is not affected, but then at the same time, he experiences things as if he were affected. Okay, it's not contradictory. It means because he misidentifies the material nature. In Bhagavad Gita 2:70, apurya manam achala pratistam samudram apak pravishanti yadvat tadvat kamaya pravishanti yadvat, I think. Nashantim apnoti nukama kama. We need peace in the world. like it's really too much what's going on. And how to get that peace? Well, you can't have peace collectively if the individual members of society are all like bent out of shape and freaked out and disturbed and confused and crazy. So how do you get this collective peace? Becoming self-realized and understanding that although all this is going on, we're not affected. So in Bhagavad Gita, it says that just like the ocean doesn't change its level because so many rivers are flowing into it, but the ocean remains peaceful and still. In the same way, the living entity, he can remain peaceful if he's sense controlled, but not the person who tries to satisfy these desires. In other words, the desires enter, desires are there, but you're not, you don't go for it. You don't buy into it. You don't, you know, you look the other way. You think a different, you know what the best thing to do? Hare Krishna. Doesn't it work? I'm sure you've all tried it many times. I hope you did. And then some horrible desire comes in from a past hippie life or whatever life we had. And then if we didn't get Prabhupada's mercy, this matchless gift of his mercy, then we would say, oh wow, this is great. It just came, you know, just like the Kshatriyas, they like fighting opportunities even without asking for it. So similarly, hippies and others, they like sense gratification. Hey, this just came to me, you know, and as devotees, anyway, I won't elaborate on it, but the point is that we are so fortunate. Hare Krishna, I don't want that. I used to want it. I used to go for it. I used to know, hey, this is rich, this is great, you know. Whatever it may be, maybe some horrible food stuff, or maybe the opposite sex, or maybe some chance to cheat and make a lot of money, or maybe some drug, whatever. But not anymore. Hare Krishna. Let's get down to the real business. We've been given, the ball has been passed to us, so to speak. Now we take the ball and let's run with it. And let's take the ball and fumble it, like in American football. It's called fumble. When you throw the football and it drops, you lose, then no good. So anyway, let's take advantage. And there's a lot of implications on this verse and purport. The difficult is he's affected, he's not affected. Okay, we touched on that. So although the mighty wind blows clouds and storms across the sky is never implicated or affected by these activities. Similarly, the spirit's soul is not actually changed or affected by contact with the material nature. Although the living entity enters within a body made of earth, water, and fire, and although he is impelled by the three modes of nature created by eternal time, his eternal spiritual nature is never actually affected. So the homework assignment, so to speak, is that he's not affected, but he's impelled. There's something going on there. Oh, I thought you were going to give me the hook or something. So, these officials, you know, you got to watch out for them. Even looks like one of those airport security guys. His blue vest and everything. It just doesn't have a badge. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. I know him since he was Bhakta Kumar in Puerto Rico back in the early 80s. He was always good. Good people from Guyana, the land of many waters. Okay, thank you very much. I'll stop here. Any question or comment? First one to raise his hand was another man from the land of many waters. Shivakram Prabhu. Thank you.
So, when human entity experiences suffering, is it the jiva? I mean, is it the jiva experiences it, or is just the extensions of that, or the identification with the suffering?
Well, from the philosophical, everyone hear the question, who's actually experiencing this? It's not really happening, but because the whole material world, as I was saying, is suggesting, is a virtual reality. So it's not really going on. We're not really, it's like a dream. You're not really being eaten by the tiger, but you're experiencing it in a dream. So la vida es sueño, the life is a dream. So there's a daydreaming and a night dreaming. So the daydreaming is just a much more elaborate type of dream, and these bodies are like part of this virtual reality. So who's doing the experiencing? I mean, to experience anything, you have to be consciousness, isn't it? Computer doesn't experience anything. Yeah. So and consciousness is not part of the virtual reality. Consciousness in and of itself is transcendental. Is that all right? There's no consciousness. We talked about the contents of consciousness. That's another thing. But the consciousness, the very fact of experiencing whatever, whether you're experiencing Vaikuntha, or you're experiencing, you know, Tatalok, whatever you're experiencing is, to experience anything, there has to be consciousness. And that consciousness is spiritual. Krishna is Satchitananda, where it's Satchitananda. So the chit, his consciousness is there. So in the background, we're hearing about the background. So in the background, the spirit soul is experiencing. Is that all right? I mean, we're all crazy men. We're not in our right consciousness. But for to experience anything, that's my analysis. Do you agree, Trivikram?
Yes.
Oh, okay. It's very rare to get him to actually surrender to agree to something. But he's saying yes. That's a big victory for me. Let's talk about it afterwards, because other devotees wanted. I'm sorry. Someone raised their hand around here somewhere. I don't know. Give it a first, second hand. Okay, whoever. Quiet in the courtroom. The sadhu wants to speak.
It's just a comment, Maharaj, that I just really love this realization that the soul is, whatever happens, the soul is not affected. It's a real, just the thought is a real shelter. And throughout the class, I was singing this nice Bhagavatam verse, Anato Pashalam Sakshad Bhakti Yavanahuk Adoksajay. The material miseries of the living entity,
although superfluous,
which are superfluous to him, can be easily mitigated by the linking process with devotional service. And I was thinking of Prabhupada's vision that all the world's human activities can be transformed into devotional service. And that will be the only solution to the sufferings of the world, Hare Krishna.
That's the only solution.
Yad
karoshi rashtasi, yad jahosi dadosi, yad tapasasi kunti, yad kudu shomanar. All that you do, all that you eat, all the activities to perform, do that as an offering to me, O Arjuna, son of Kunti. Someone else? Thank you, Guru. Someone else had something?
Yes, thank you for your wonderful class, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
What about when, now, say someone is in the midst of turmoil or trauma in their life regarding maybe a divorce and the after effects, or their child is in trouble, you know, with the law, or and all of these things are there in the home. Yet, even though one is, you know, regularly hearing the philosophy and chanting and like that, it's difficult. One feels impelled to try to take steps, if you say, maybe materially, to improve the situation. What is, because one is still in the midst of it, it's like a whirlwind around them. You understand what I'm getting at? I'm trying to ask, how do we bring ourselves back to the right perspective and perception of, of what's really happening, and yet not just abandon and run off from your so-called responsibilities, because these responsibilities are also illusory, correct? It's really just part of the mirage, but when we identify with all those responsibilities, I guess that's when the burden, the weight.
Well, the responsibilities are not only part of the mirage, they're also part of our devotional service if our lives are becoming dovetailed. At the same time, we have to be sober and recognize, and humble enough to recognize that I'm still affected by something, remnants of lust, greed, and anger, and I'm still thinking I'm the doer and all that. So it's a mixed bag. The formula is, we talk about the straight and narrow path, you know, so our path is even more straighter and even more narrower. Karma 247 in the Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna that you are entitled. Yes, you're right. As you're saying, you have duties, and something comes up, you have to deal with it, both to, you know, maybe for yourself, but also for one's dependents and those colleagues, etc. So you have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the results of that. So if I'm working for results, then that's a great formula for anxiety. No, I may not get it, I may not get it, I may get it, and it may not satisfy me, which also happens. But then, don't think oneself the doer or the cause of the results of one's activities. Well, one reason not to think that way is because we're not. It's good to be real. You say, are you for real? Or get real, or something like that. So it's good to work in terms of reality rather than in terms of just virtual reality or just total illusion. And then another reason is because then God can work through me if I recognize that He's actually the one that's really making things happening. I mean, man proposes and God disposes and that kind of thing. So the duties that we perform, so then also, Mate Sangospa Karmani, one says, well, I'm entitled to perform my prescribed duty, but I'm not going to take advantage of that privilege. I think I'll just let it go. No. Mate sangos pakami. You can't be attached to not doing your duty. Not only are you entitled to do your duty, but you're not entitled to not do it. So, wow. That's really straight and narrow. And Arjuna had to come up to that level. Otherwise, in such a ghastly situation, why do you want to engage me in this ghastly warfare? You know, how could he even pick up that bow again? Anyway, these are just some suggestions. One last question, comment. How about our pundit? Do you? Yes.
Maharaj, in the translation, mention about the modes of material nature and how the time controls, the eternal time controls the modes of material nature. I don't know if that's what the exact words, but my question is, how does it all work? Like, we are controlled by the modes of material nature, and the time controls the modes, and how do we get entangled by the modes? Is the time controlling us? Or the living entity is controlling the modes? The modes are controlling the living entity? How does it all work?
In 30 words or less, how does it all work? You can write like a multi-volume work. I mean, I couldn't, but it could be written to try to explain. That's all there, in Bhagavatam. And there's a devotee by the name of Stephen Knapp, and what is his Nandanandana? Is that his name? What's his word? Nandanandana. He wrote some very, really very orthodox, you can say, orthodox books, you know, based on 90% of it, it's all on Prabhupada's books and teachings. But it's one of those called The Creation and Our Place in the Creation and all that. And kind of puts it all together and explains how all these things work. But Krishna says, Kalosmi, I am time. So the time factor is there. There's a very close relationship between time and super soul, if one analyzes. And then in this material world, and the three modes of material nature, working under the time factor, as you correctly stated, we allow ourselves to be controlled by the three modes, and here we are. And therefore we're not the doers, but we are a doer. We're not the whole doer, but we do affect by our desires, so therefore our fruitive activities and our contemplations, the way we think, then that generates these bodies, it generates material bodies. So we actually are responsible for, a kid is born and he gets a really, has a bad relationship with his parents. I didn't ask to have you as my parents, Some of the kids might say that. I hope your kids don't say that. And actually you did. And you did. You created this situation where you got this set of parents and you got this kind of body and all that. So it's a wonderful system. I mean, it's wonderful in the sense that it would be wonderful to get out of it, but it's wonderful that, there's a chapter in Krishna book called Wonderful Krishna. It's a wonderful system because, what is it, Emily Dickinson? She wrote, poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. What to speak of make the brain of Einstein, or what to speak of make the whole system that you're referring to. So it's worth studying. It's good for us. It's good for us to study how that energy works that we're still controlled by. I don't know about you, but I'm still controlled to a certain extent by material energy. So it's good to know how the system works, and let's do it. Let's study it and understand it. But also not deprive ourselves of the nectar. We just recently got out of the nectar of the 10th canto, and now you're getting into the nuts and bolts of the 11th canto. So it's not just by chance that that's how Śrīla Vyāsadeva arranged. Okay. So thank you all so much. Jagadguru, Śrīla Prabhupāda, Ki Jai, Venkataraj Sanatana. Oh, Apurva Prabhu, I'm sorry.
I had a question for
sorry
you.
Sorry about
but
that.
But if anyone needs to leave, it's fine. Like we do in my office.
So,
yeah, you made a nice example with the lottery and how we're still not claiming it. You mentioned the word greedy. What would it look like if we were claiming it? And what's missing, the presence of which would make a difference in our... I mean, I feel the same way so much. You mentioned your own...
What's missing? Why aren't we? I say we, I mean, speaking for myself, but probably speaking for many of us also, probably 99% of us, we're not, or more... Why aren't we claiming these matchless gifts? Prabhupada's giving us these matchless gifts. Why don't we claim? What's missing there? I suggest that we have to become greedy enough. Of course, that word greedy is usually there for Krishna consciousness in general. Or is it Padma? Or is it... Tatra loyam api mulyam ekalam. Janma koti sukritaya, I love you. That even after thousands of births of pious activity, it's not good enough. It doesn't get you this love of God or Krishna consciousness. There's only one thing that'll get it. Is a great greed to get it. So, I mean, you could perhaps use the term greed, but it's our causeless unwillingness to surrender. We can say it's just that out of the momentum from so many lifetimes, we're still conditioned. And our conditioning makes us hold back. We don't study enough. We don't have enough faith. We haven't studied deeply enough. If something seems contradictory, we just leave it like that, and we have doubts about the philosophy rather than sort it out and have discussions and seminars and whatever you want to call it, or just simply chant more and let the chanting itself raise us above the level of Shamshayam doubts. Like that. There are so many ways it could be analyzed. But, let's face it, we've been in this material world a long, long time. Anadi. Very long time. We can't trace it out. So in other words, we could console ourselves. In other words, we don't have to flagellate ourselves and say that, you know, we're just losers, we're horrible, we've been given these matchless gifts, we're not taking them strongly enough. But at the same time, we can also take consolation of the fact we could be doing a lot worse. In other words, not that we become complacent, but we're still fortunate, but we could become a lot more fortunate if we really were able to somehow just become seen and realize this is the opportunity. This is the opportunity, not just to become liberated, but to become completely blissful eternally. That's all I could say. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you, Rafa. Nice to see you.